And so they started passing Jesse's sons one at a time through him, up through how many so far? 7 of them, right? And God said he's rejected every one of them. And Samuel said, what's going on? Do you have another son? He goes, oh yeah, we left one in the field to watch the sheep. His name's David. Now, they didn't even consider him as an option. And Samuel said, we're not going to go anywhere until you bring him in here. And sure enough, when he came in, God said, he's the one that's going to be the next king of Israel. So part of what we talked about here is God sees things differently than we do. Our heart is broken. The Bible says our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So that means whatever we look at is going to be tainted by our own wicked heart. So we're not seeing accurately. Only God sees accurately. What we see may not be true. Our eyes tell lies. And we are to trust God, not our own hearts or our own eyes. So Lynn, we're buzzing a little bit. Is that me? I'm not sure what it is, but I could probably live through it, but I'm not sure if everyone thinks it. Every time it goes off, I kind of like that. I feel like I'm at the dentist or something. Yeah. Well, yeah, there's probably silver lining, isn't there? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, if you're in desperate need of a nap, then maybe that's not a good thing. All right. The following week, we started looking actually at David himself, 1 Samuel 16. The two words we wanted you to remember about David was to patiently prepare. How does God use people? How does God use anyone? Well, God wants us to patiently prepare wherever we're at. Whatever we do, God is using to build us and make us, to train us to do even greater things. And David was out in the field watching sheep, which was like doing the chores that nobody else wanted to do. It was long, hard, cold days and nights, things like that, and very lonely, probably downright boring if you let it be that. But we mentioned that God uses those that are ready to be used, those that faithfully serve where they are. So David did his best to be the best shepherd he could be, and he used his time while he was there too. Quick points here from what we talked about then. God sees you for what you are. Even though no one else might see you, you might be just as obscure as David was in a field where no one could see you. God sees you. That's what counts, right? That's what counts. God knows where you are, too. He knows your phone number, so to speak. He knows your address. Remember, David was in a field minding his own business, doing the best he could, using his time and the occasion that's there, and God called him up to be king. David wasn't out looking for a king. He wasn't running for the kingship, anything like that. He was just being a good shepherd. God knows where you are. He can find you when he needs you. Another point is that God creates the steps. God called David to be king, but it was many, many years before David became a king, right? All the way along the way, including the time of being a shepherd, God was preparing David to be a king. Okay, and God prepares the steps all the way along, even to get David to where he needs to be. What was David's first exposure to the royal throne? Yeah, he was playing a harp. Who would have thought that David practicing his music out in the field for something to do to keep himself occupied and maybe to get good at it? God would use playing a harp to get him called to the castle, so to speak. And yet that's exactly what God did. God knows how to work out the details of all of life to get you where you need to be. You do not have to orchestrate life. You simply have to obey God. You have to trust God that He knows what He's doing better than you know what you're doing. Along with that, God uses your now to get ready for your later. God is not wasting your life right now. If you feel like, I'm in obscurity, I'm not being used the way I know I can be, I know God has given me things, God isn't wasting. He's saying, how are you being faithful right now? He's giving you tasks. What are you doing with those tasks? He's giving you responsibilities. He's giving you roles. What are you doing with those assignments right now? God is using right now to prepare you for later. Are you faithfully learning and mastering what God has assigned to you now? And the last point for that week was God knows how to get us ready for even greater tasks. He knows how to prepare us. We just need to be faithful where we're at. So patiently prepare. Do well what God has assigned you right now. Last week we looked at faithfully follow. As we looked at David's life, David followed God no matter what was going around him. Okay, going on around him. We talked about God allows trouble. There was a man called Goliath. We're going to talk a little bit about Goliath today. Wednesday we're going to see just how big Goliath was and even how heavy his armor was. We're actually going to have something here that's that heavy. We'll talk about it a little bit, but we'll show you on Wednesday. Enemies are real. David knew this. We're going to talk about David's previous enemies today. David rejected wrong actions. All of the army of Israel did nothing. They just cowered, okay? They tried to hype themselves up, but they were fearful. They were an entire army, and they let one man scare them from into inactivity. David didn't join that crowd. Ignore wrong treatment. David was treated wrongly in every way, including even as a son of Jesse, not even being called to the king's selection. Why not even, if it was one of his brothers, why not let him be there to see it happen? No, history. But no, he wasn't even considered for that. See yourself clearly. David still was serving his father as his father's son. Remember, Jesse said, David, grab some cheese, grab some meat, go and see the status of your three oldest sons who are fighting in Saul's army. And David did that. He didn't, I'm anointed king, I don't have to do what you tell me. It's like, no, he followed his father. He understood the authority idea. He was still there and was waiting God's timing and God's preparation. And again, it was years later before he actually became the king of Israel. Ignore the crowd. Do not let the lack of action on the part of others limit you. We talked about that. Fulfill your duties. Everything that David was assigned, he still did. Let God lead. Count on God to bring the solution to the problem in his timing. God allowed David to be sent to the battlefield to help give food to his brothers. And that's when he heard about Goliath. Didn't know about Goliath before then, apparently. Okay, I read a little more on the armor bearer. David was an armor bearer of King Saul. Apparently, it's just like Joab had 10 armor bearers. It appears that David may have become an armor bearer, but had never had the experience of being on the battlefield yet. He was probably in the group of armor bearers, but he had not yet been taken to battle. He was probably an armor bearer in training or something. Joab had 10. Some people suggest that, well, since Joab, the head of the army, had 10, the king of Israel probably had many more than that. Okay, it was probably a team of armor bearers. David was probably yet untrained or inexperienced in that. Expect wrong responses. Again, don't let the fears of others catch you off guard. The army of Israel was just cowering. Act on truth, not circumstances, polls, or feelings. And then see the sides. David understood that the people that were picking on him weren't his enemy. We're going to talk about that a little more today. He understood Goliath, and Goliath was against God, not just Israel. He was against the God of Israel, and that made all the difference to David. Right now, if you would, turn your Bibles, if you have those, to 1 Samuel 17. A lot of the verses are in your notes. I cut them down so it would fit on the pages there. So if you don't have them, you don't have your Bible with you today or unable, just open your Bible. Sometimes moms and all that don't have that privilege to be able to have the Bible open in front of them. We're going to read this, and then I'll refer to it as we go, okay? But starting at verse 27 of 1 Samuel 17, David's already at the army. He's delivering the food and stuff that his father had assigned. And then he hears Goliath come out and defy the armies of Israel and the God of Israel, saying, "You guys are cowards. Come out and send a man out to fight me, and let's get this over with." Okay? Verse 27 now, "And the people answered him, this man, is saying, 'So shall it be done for the man who kills him.'" David was asking, what's going to happen if somebody kills this guy? Because the king had placed the reward on him. So, verse 28 now. "Now Eliab, his oldest brother," remember, he's the one that God, one of the seven other brothers that God rejected to be the king of Israel. "Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, 'Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. You're just here for the entertainment.' And David said, 'What have I done now?'" The Bible's pretty relevant, isn't it? Have you heard any conversations in your own home in the past in that regard, huh? "Is there not a cause?" We're going to talk about David's response in a little bit. "Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul." Who was Saul? He was the king. He was also the head of the army. "And he sent for him. Then David said to Saul," Saul must have been there with his army where he should have been, "'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" Now what was Saul's response? "And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.'" So David is definitely young. Some people, I looked up the word youth, and it's any age range from little Owen size all the way up to, you know, a soldier. But most people think it was probably an older teenager. He had to be 20 to fight in the army, and David wasn't old enough to fight in the army, apparently. But he also had, what, four other brothers that weren't in the army either, so we don't know for sure. "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God.' Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.' So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, 'I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them.' So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you should come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.' Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted, and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley into the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shearim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." All right, lots to talk about in a short amount of time today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to learn more about David, and especially what made David great, that of his reliance upon his great God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. We have 11 three-word points today, and I'm going to write them on the board again. Eventually we'll have a whiteboard up here, so I don't have to use this here. This has a history of its own, this board. First one here I want you to look at is number one, expect friendly fire. Expect friendly fire. What do we mean by that? Yeah. What is, when you think of friendly fire, what is friendly fire? Yeah, your own troops, right? That happens in most combat situations even, right? People that are on your side end up shooting you or shooting at you. The football player, he played for the Cardinals, Tillman. He was he was an atheist, so it's sad, but he was killed by friendly fire. He was in the Rangers in Afghanistan or Iraq. I think it was Afghanistan. But a couple of years ago, he was a very high-profile person. He joined and gave up, at least temporarily, a big contract in the pro football league so that he could fight for his country, and he was killed by his own men, not on purpose, but it still happened. His team was right here, and another group of Rangers circled around and mistook Tillman's team for the enemy and fired into him and killed him. He was not over there very long, so very high profile person. That friendly fire. You're going to get friendly fire. When I talk about it here, is what Paula said, is sometimes Christians are your enemies. People that are on your side fight against you. They shoot against you. They forget who the enemy is, and then instead of being helpful to you, they're hurtful to the cause, so to speak, and that's exactly what happened to David. So I'm thankful that God put this in even. You know, David's there, and and he's just obeying his father, and all of a sudden Goliath comes out and starts talking and says, come out, send somebody out to fight me. Let's just get it over with. You know, if I win, you become our slaves kind of thing. And David goes, why isn't anybody doing anything about this? Here's a guy, and here we are, we're the army of the living God, and no one's doing anything. How many days did Goliath do that? 40 days. Not every day, he'd come out and do that, and they would just shake in their boots. And he's one person. And who David's asking about this, what should be done for the man who kills him? Now, is David pursuing personal glory here, do you think? Knowing David, it doesn't seem to be so. He knew he was going to be king someday. Maybe he saw this as just part of an opportunity, but he wondered why people weren't going out to fight. He was just there willing to fight. No one else was willing to fight. Okay? And again, didn't appear to be old enough. Saul didn't think he was big enough or whatever to go fight. And Eliab, his brother, of all people, not only a fellow Israelite, but also his brother, starts, if you will, kind of picking on him and saying, you're just a kid, and why are you here? Notice what he says here. He says, why did you come down? He was mad at David. Why did you come down here? And with who have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? You know, like picking on David's insignificant job, even. And then he said, I know your pride and your insolence of heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Now, what did Eliab do? Did he know? Did he know David's pride and insolent heart? He didn't. We don't know people's hearts, do we? Doesn't that get us in trouble when we start thinking we know what people are thinking? The Bible seems to indicate that we don't even know for sure what we're thinking. Apart from the Word of God, it says that we don't even know our own motives. That we might be telling ourselves we're doing this because we love them, or we're doing it because we want to get back at them or whatever. Okay? Eliab didn't know that. He didn't know anything about David. In fact, he was probably second-guessing Samuel's selection. I know that you don't deserve to be selected king. You know, apparently Samuel spoke out loud and Eliab heard what he said about him, you know. Maybe Eliab was still smoldering from that. And he knew David. David was his little brother. You're just coming out to see the battle. You're just here like a kid just wanting to see the fun. Wanting to be entertained while we do all the work. Expect friendly fire. People are going to pick on you. Recognize that people, this is in your notes here, recognize that people will resist you for many wrong reasons. That doesn't mean that at times there aren't right reasons for people to speak up and say things, but this was wrong. This was wrong on the part of Eliab. Even people closest to you will resist you. Resistance may even include wrongful accusations about your motives, and I put in parentheses, qualifications, possibly that too. Okay, Eliab might have been looking at who David was. He's just the youngest kid in our family. He's not really qualified to be here telling people how to fight a battle. He's never fought a battle, you know, in a soldierly way. And what you're trying to do, and David had nothing in his heart that was wrong. But what are some reasons? I just picked some out of my head here, but jealousy is one. Eliab could certainly have been struggling with jealousy. The Bible doesn't go into detail. But he could have been jealous of David's selection. Ignorance. Did he know what David had done in the field? I don't know if he knew about the bear and the lions and stuff that he had protected the sheep about, or how good David really was. Have you ever had people surprise you about their ability? I certainly, I had no idea, kind of thing. Disagreement. Friendly fire. People sometimes attack you instead of discuss with you. Okay, maybe Eliab never sat down and had the heart-to-heart chat maybe he needed to have with David. Disbelief. of disbelief in Eliab? Well, apparently he hadn't gone out to pick a fight with Goliath, right? Am I right on that one? Goliath, he had 40 days, 40 chances. And Eliab apparently didn't have the same perspective on God that David had. Okay? And then also, just like we said before, our eyes tell lies, right? Eliab was looking in the outside appearance. And so therefore, he made his choice based upon what he saw. Here's this big guy. How big was Goliath? How tall? Any idea? We haven't discussed it here. In the commentary, it depends on how long the cubit is. Yeah, six cubits, was it? Something like that? Most commentators will say a cubit is it's a distance between your elbow and the tip of your finger, so it's roughly 18 inches. If he was he was anywhere from 8.5 feet to 9 feet 9 inches. How tall is the ceiling here? 9 feet, 10 feet. I'm almost 6, so you can judge that. So he would be easily 3 feet taller than I am. Okay? So, it's not like someone you'd be picking a fight with on your normal day. Based upon the size of his armor alone, was it 6,000 shekels? I'm just pulling it from memory here, but was 175 pounds. Now, I don't pick up that much weight. I carry it, but I don't pick it up. Okay, if you know what I mean. But I do remember, like, picking up bags. The last big bag of something I picked up was bird seed at Menards. And I don't remember how much it was, 25 pounds or whatever. But, I mean, that would be 7 of those. The estimates, of, based upon his armor weight, he would have had to have weighed somewhere between 600 and 750 pounds. And that's very doable. If you're 9 foot tall. Okay, depending on how big he was, he could have been, weighed even more. So, Eli was looking at that and thinking, you know, before David was there, looking at him and making choices off of that. And then David comes along and it's like, what are you talking about? Who are you? Get back. You know, maybe he was even starting to see himself as for what he was, that he was unwilling to go out and fight. Whatever it is, but David received friendly fire from his own brother. Alright? And that'll come. You have to understand that that'll come. When you fight a battle, people will fight against you. In your own home, in your own church, in your own country. We have friendly fire in our country, don't we? Whether it's political dealings or whatever, even within the same political parties and all of that. Call it friendly, but it's friendly fire. It's not friendly at all. It's fire from your friends. Your friends are acting as though they're your enemies. Okay? They have become your enemies in some ways. Number two, expect friendly fire is number one. Number two, target your enemy. What did David do? And we've talked about this before, but target your enemy. And we might say true enemy. I'm trying to keep this to three-word points so they're easy to grasp. But target your true enemy. David didn't say, come on! Right now, Eliab! Let's go out and do this! You know, he didn't say, Eliab, I killed a bear and I killed a lion, now I'm going to take you on. Did he do that? Would that be your response? I mean, half of me would be like, what are you talking about? I start defending yourself, right? Is that normal? Come on, right now, let's go outside. We are outside. Okay, let's do this. You know, let's handle it now. David didn't do that. He didn't allow personal offenses to get in the way of what is right to do. As so often we might do. Target your enemy, not your friends, even the ones that are shooting at you. in friendly fire. You don't turn around and start shooting at your own people. You say, hey, stop! They're the enemy. Right? David kept his focus on the enemy. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? You're beating up on me, but look at the guy up there. There's the enemy. Isn't there a cause? Here's a whole Philistine army, and they're fighting against us. Eliab, don't look at me. Look at him. Look at them. Is there not a cause? Keep your eyes focused on the true battle, not those resisting you. And let me tell you this. That is probably one of the hardest things you will ever face. Whether it's in your home, we have a tendency to put up the duke, so to speak. Whether it's in your church, maybe where you work. I mean, it's so hard not to sit there and all of a sudden make the people that are on your team your enemy because of what they have said to you or done to you in a different way than what you expect them to do. And I would say that's one of the hardest things, whether it's your mate, your children, your parents, your pastor, your fellow flock members, your fellow citizens or whatever. It's so hard to do that. It is a hard thing. David kept his focus on the enemy. Okay? And that's true in whatever walk of life you find yourself in or whatever. Remember who your enemies are. The devil will try to get you to fight your friend. The devil will try to get you to fight your family. The devil will try to get you to fight your church. The devil will try to get you to fight against your own country. Keep your eyes focused on the true battle and not those resisting you. And they will. People will, if you try to be a part of a solution, they will not like you. Number three, that leads us to number three here. Be the solution. Be the solution. What's solution mean? Let's figure that out for the younger ones that may not use that. Yeah, it's an answer to the problem. Good. Someone else? You're fixing what's wrong. You're part of the solution, okay? A solution is you're fixing the problem. Listen to this. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for them. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. David even offered himself very humbly. He just stated matter-of-factly, your servant, king, I'm one of you, I'm on your team. He didn't pick on Saul. It's like, Saul, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Get out there and do it. He made himself the solution. David did. I will go. I won't pick on my brother who didn't go, or my other two brothers who didn't go, or the rest of the army who didn't go. I won't accuse the king who didn't go. I'm your servant, king. I'll go for you. I'll be the solution. I'm part of the team. I'll be that solution. This is huge, too. Make yourself available for great things. Don't be an armchair quarterback. What's an armchair quarterback? Like, what's a quarterback? That's the person that usually calls the shots in a football team, and he throws the ball or hands it off or runs the ball, right? He's kind of the boss on the field. What's an armchair quarterback? Yeah, someone who sits at home. They're not playing at all. They're just criticizing the people that are playing. Right? Is that common? Isn't that the majority of the United States of America? We're armchair quarterbacks. Right? We're just there to tell people the way they should have done it. Okay? Rather than helping them do it right, they back away, they disengage, and then they talk bad about the people who are fighting, who are playing football, so to speak. Here's another question, and it's a rephrasing of something that I'm sure you've heard before, but if you are not part of the solution, are you part of the problem? Is it possible that if you're not helping, your inactivity could be hurting? I think so. I really think that that's part of it. Our church is only as strong as you help make it. I've been a pastor for I don't know how long now, long enough. But it's amazing the criticisms that you get. And it's like, well, our church is unfriendly. Okay. How have you helped make it friendlier? Or whatever. I think we have a friendly church. But, you know, I've heard the criticisms before. And in different churches I've been as well. But it's like, what are you talking about? You leave right after church. You never shake anybody. What are you talking about? You know, it's unfriendly because you're being unfriendly or whatever. Okay, and I'm just using that as an example. I don't think it's an issue here. But that's the idea. It's an armchair quarterback. If you're not part of the solution, are you part of the problem? You know, and again, a church could be a church thing. It's like, oh, there's a lot of garbage out in the parking lot. Oh? What's the response? Well, somebody needs to get to that, don't they? Who might that be? You know what I'm saying? There's an illogical mentality in armchair quarterbacking. Okay? Whatever that could be. Need more fellowship. Okay. You're like, are we part of the team here, or are you just armchair quarterbacking? Or whatever that might be. God is ready to use people who are ready to act upon His truth rather than pointing out what cannot be done and why it cannot be done. Right? David wasn't there trying to give you 10 reasons why you shouldn't go against the giant. Here's number one, he's really big. Number two, he's really big. Number three, he's really big. Number four, he carries a really big spear. Number five, he's really big. You know, it's just pointing out the obvious here. Instead, he's like, hey, I'm game, let's do this. I've been practicing, I've been working on things. And he's against God, and I believe God is bigger than he is. Okay? Did God put me here for a reason? That's a question I think we need to ask. That's in your notes there. But even the idea of if I see something that needs to be done, is God revealing that to me for a reason? Or is it to inform the pastor? He showed it to me so I can tell the pastor about it. Or whatever. You know, that idea. And it could be at home, too. You know, whatever the case might be, it's like, oh, you know, you're there as part of a team, a family team, not just there to report errors and omissions on the part of others. Okay? I think of, and I put these in a note, too, Esther. Esther had a good concept of this. Actually, it was Mordecai, her uncle, who raised her. She was brought into the king's court to be the queen, and Mordecai's enemy, Haman, tried to get all the Jews killed. And Mordecai said, Esther, you are in the position to make a difference and save all these Jews. And he said to her, if you think you'll get away and stay alive because you're the queen, think again. But whether you stand or not, God will deliver us. But it may be that God puts you here for such a time as this. Esther got it then. And she went in and put her life on the line. She wasn't allowed to approach the king. That was the culture and the rules of the day. You couldn't go. You had to be summoned. Even as the wife of the king. And she put her life on the line and ultimately rescued all the Jews of that day. Same with Daniel. Daniel just stood where he was. He just obeyed God wherever he was. He was taken maybe possibly violently out of his home. Maybe they killed his parents. We don't know. But he was hauled away as a teenager to what is now Iraq and Iran in that area, Babylon. And he stood for God. And God used Daniel over and over again, even until he was in his probably his 90s. Even though he had many enemies, God used him over and over again. Be the solution. Just because something bad happens to you, let God use that. What about Joseph? You think of Joseph too in the Old Testament? His brothers sell him and Joseph doesn't sit there and have a pity party. He's the best slave that money could buy. For Potiphar, he gets wrongly accused, gets thrown in prison. He's the best prison cell person that you could find. The prison was turned over to him. And guess what? Eventually God said, oh, by the way, I need you to be second in command in all of Egypt. Now that I have you ready for the job. You've got plenty of practice supervising, doing all this stuff. Now you can take over the most powerful nation in the world. Pharaoh didn't know what he had. Okay? All of those things. Be the solution wherever God puts you. Number four. This is huge. Trust God's record. Trust God's record. Trust God's previous successes. This is another way I put it in your notes. I'm going to read this in its entirety again. Now you catch what David says here. Saul said to David, you are not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him. What was Saul looking at? Outside appearance? He was forgetting that God's bigger than Goliath. For you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. Notice proactive nature. David didn't wait till the lion swung back around even. He went out after the lion. You'll see that in a little bit again. I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. The servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Where does David see the issue? He's an enemy of God, ultimately. That's the difference. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Who's he counting on? Yeah, he's not counting on David, is he? He's counting on God. God will help me do this. And he's delivered me from things that really I shouldn't have been able to accomplish, but I was willing to go at it. And he can do this here. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Build your confidence on the previous faithful successes that God has given and on the strength of the Lord, remembering that it's His battle. Listen, David could confidently go against the Philistine. Why? God was on his side, but how did he know that? Right. Again, let's go back I think it was a week or two ago, but David wasn't just sitting there. What a boring job. Why did I have to be number 8? Watching these stupid sheep. I'm all here by myself. And he didn't just sit there and wait. For God says, man, you should be outstanding. You know, you have a lot of potential. It's like, no, David was out there kicking some serious lion tail, if I can say it that way. He was not waiting for someone to knock on his door. He was saying, God, I'm here to be a shepherd, so help me be the best shepherd I can. A lion has my sheep. I'm going after the lion. God, help me with this lion. He didn't have to wonder if God could do something. He'd already seen God in action. Because he was willing to serve God where he was at, even at the risk of his own life. Okay? He had tested God and found God faithful. So Goliath was just another lion to him. Just another bear. It's like if God could whomp him using me, he could whomp him using me. and that his confidence was in God. Even though David was practicing with his sling and all of that, and he grabbed a lion by his mane and killed him, it doesn't sound like he used the sling there. But he was willing to say, God, I think you can use me there too, because he's just 9 foot. You're God, right? Number five. Reject man-made limits. Reject man-made limits. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. And here's what I say in the notes here. Do not yield to the temptation of working within the methods defined by men. David acted upon what he had proven and trained. David had never apparently worn armor in his life. He had never fought or trained in the armor. Okay? So what did David do? He tried to obey the king and said, this isn't going to work. Sounds like he even had a hard time walking. He tried to walk in the armor. So whether it was too big, sometimes you see pictures of some little kid looking at it. I don't think they would have thought to put it on if he couldn't at least halfway fit in it. But he rejected it. It's like, I'm not going to use this method that everyone else is trying to use. I'm going to use what works, what I've seen God use in my life. That's what I'm going to use. Okay? He didn't allow himself to be bound with the methods of men, with the limitations of men, which are actually apparently limited. They would have probably kept, it's the difference between winning and losing for David. Right? If he would have used Saul's armor, what was it? What would have happened, maybe? He would have, you know, what do you do there? Give Goliath a good pot shot, you know, and move on. David didn't go that route. That's not what God used before, and that's not what I'm going to use right now, okay? Number six now. Instead, he used tested skills. What did David use? His sling. He had a staff, which was close range, to be used as a weapon if necessary. Okay? And he had a sling, which was long range. Okay? That's what I'm used to using. That's what I'm going to use. That's what God has had me using. That's what I'm going to use. Then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and he put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had and his sling was in his hand. What did he have to go to battle with Goliath? A shepherd's bag. He still had his bag. He still had what he had. Okay? One of the commentaries thought that the rocks would probably be bigger than what you think of. Maybe like a tennis ball or something, a little bigger. And he got him out of a brook, smooth by water. They'd be more aerodynamic. They'd fly farther and all that. He took 5 of them. Was he ready to do battle? And was he going to throw one and run, right? He had 5. If it takes me 5, right? Apparently didn't know the full outcome. He knew, he believed that God was going to help him defeat Goliath, but maybe it'll take 2 shots, maybe it'll take 5. Some people pointed out that Goliath had 4 brothers. I doubt if that's the issue here, that you know he had 4 rocks for Goliath's 4 brothers just in case they decided to come out and renew the battle. I don't think that was the issue, but he was ready to do battle. He didn't take 1.
So, like, I'm going to throw it and hightail it as far back as I can. He was going there to win. David was entering the battle to win. Use tested skills. Use what you know and have been faithful in developing. Remember, patiently prepare. That's what David was using. He was using what he had been prepared to use. And God was able to use what David had. And by the way it's written here, and we'll see it in just a minute, the Bible brings out, it's like, that's all he had. It's almost like comical. He didn't have a sword. All he had was a sling. Really, kind of idea. Okay? David used it. Number 7. After using tested skills, that's what David went out to battle. He didn't have any armor. He didn't have a sword. He had his staff. And he had his sling. By the way, it wasn't a slingshot. You know, like I grew up, you know. It was a cloth with rope or string, leather probably, that you swung around like this. Okay, it wasn't one of these. Plink. You could heave a pretty good-sized rock that way as you kind of build up momentum and then you let one of the strings go. He had to be pretty accurate with that, and he had plenty of practice. Again, he was faithfully preparing. Expect enemy trouble, number 7. Expect enemy trouble. Well, the enemy's not going to just shake your hand and fall down, okay? I don't know if you know that or not, but enemies don't do that. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. David was walking or whatever toward the Philistine, the Goliath. So the Philistine started walking toward David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. Goliath had a shield bearer as well as all of his stuff. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. Just a good little looking little kid. Okay? He disdained him because of how small he was, how young he was. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you should come to me with sticks?" What did David have? His staff, right? What are you going to do, beat me with a stick? Okay, am I some kind of dog? You're going to beat me with a stick. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me." Grab the words that he said. "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." What's he saying? I'm going to feed the birds with your body. I, me. Focus on that for a minute, okay? Don't expect the enemy to think you're a worthy opponent or worth his time. And I said, by the way, you are not a worthy opponent. God is. You have to get to where I'm not doing this, God is doing this. And David approached it from the fact that he was representing God. That's what we'll talk about in just a moment. But David got no unrealistic view of himself. He's practiced. He's worked on stuff. But he's just a kid and he's going against a 9-foot or more guy that's fought all of his adult life and still alive to tell about it. Okay? Do not fear or be discouraged by the talk of the enemy. They will seek to intimidate you and to get you to look at your own human limitations. Your human limitations are not the basis of your victory. It wasn't David's size that made the difference, was it? It was faithful preparation, patient preparation. He was faithfully following. He was obeying God no matter what was going on around him. And then he was going to eagerly engage because he was fighting on the right side for the right person. That was David's confidence there. Expect enemy trouble. They're going to make you look at how weak you are. Throughout the Bible, you'll find different references. I didn't bother to look them up for today. But I know there's several in the Psalms and Proverbs where it talks about that you can prepare your horse for battle, but the battle is the Lord. All of that. It's not the power of your your legs, but the God behind you that makes the difference in battle. And I believe the United States of America has lost that perspective to a large degree. And I'm very much for, you know, a strong military and all of that, but ultimately a strong military has nothing to go on if they reject God. Okay? Our rest in God has been the basis of our victory in the United States. We won battles that we never should have won throughout history. And I believe that's because of our trust in the Lord, not ultimately in our battle. We prepare for battle, but then we trust in the Lord. Number 8, speak for God. Again, David was representing God, not himself. Goliath was there for himself. Okay? I don't know if you noticed that or not, but he says, me. You come to me and I will feed you to the birds. Okay? Notice what David says. Then David said to the Philistine, oh? Let me share something. You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you not for my own glory, not for my own purpose, not with my own strength. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David is there fighting for whom? Not David, not even the armies of Israel, but for God himself. And it's like, God just waits at times for someone to stand up and do something. You know that? He just waits for somebody to stand up and do something. God can wipe everybody out. But he wants to show himself mighty in the human race through people to show what God can do. Remember he did it through Gideon. I think we mentioned Gideon last week. God whittled Gideon down to 300 people, told those 300 people to have a pitcher and a horn and go attack the Midianites. It's comical almost. And yet the Midianites were so scared they killed each other off. And the Israelites didn't have to do anything. The same thing here. Here's David, and he's a kid while the army's standing. He walks out there and goes over this 9-foot-plus guy that's monstrous, and he says, you're going against God, therefore I'm against you, and I'm willing to stand for God. This day, the Lord, he doesn't say I here, he says the Lord will deliver you into my hand. God will be the victor here, and I will strike you and take your head from you. God will let me do this. As a little kid, I wonder what Goliath was thinking. You don't see a response after this. It's like, boy, talk about trash talk. This little kid talking to me, and I'm talking little kid compared to him. I would be a little kid compared to Goliath. So I don't know how big David was, but he was small compared to everybody else that Goliath was used to facing and unprotected. And this day I will give the... Notice David goes on to say this. I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds. Just so you know, I'm not here just for you. I'm here for your entire army. That's what David is... Goliath says, I'm going to feed you to the birds. It's like, I'm here, I'm going to kill you based upon what God's going to do, and then we're going to feed your entire army to the birds. I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth that, why? So that I can be known as a great person. No, notice, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David is there for the glory of God, for the reputation of God, not for himself. And David wasn't planning on slaying the whole army. How many stones did he have? Help me out here. 5. And he was going to use at least one, right? So he wasn't planning. He just knew that God was going to do something great. Okay? Then all this assembly, maybe he points back to the army, shall know that the Lord does not save with spear and sword, because I don't have either one. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. Then, no response from Goliath after this point. In fact, as far as we know, Goliath never spoke again.
You represent God and His purposes. If you are walking with God and choosing based upon truth, you represent God and His purposes, not your own interests. What's the best interest David could do on his own? Watching sheep's not a bad life, really. You know what I mean? It's safer. Even standing back and watching the battle is safer. David's out there standing for God. Verbally express your representation of God and confidence in God's strength. You're doing it based upon what God will do, not based upon you. Your purpose is not self-glory, but the glorification of God. God is not hindered by any weapon. And He's not limited by the size of army. Speak for God. You represent God. You're not there for yourself. You're not there to ring your own bell, so to speak. Number 9. I didn't really know how to say this for sure. But fight the enemy. And really the key word here is fight. It's take action. And this is where I get the subtitle of the sermon here. But eagerly engage. Don't sit back and wait to see what happens. Eagerly engage. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David what? What did he do? He hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Well, that, I bet you that was different than Goliath ever saw in his life. I bet you ever since he was in first grade, he had kids running away from him. And David, apparently the littlest one on the Israeli field, is running toward Goliath. He's there and he wants to fight. He's eager to fight. Why? Because he's on the winning team. Why? Because he's so big? Why? Because he's the biggest soldier you've ever seen in your life? No, he's the kid on the field. No, but he's confident in what God will do with anybody that stands for him. David put his hand in his bag, as he was practiced in, took out a stone, and he slung it. Maybe that was the period at the end of the sentence. So that the stone sank into his forehead. That had to hurt. And he fell on his face to the earth. Goliath didn't have a chance. I don't know, maybe the sling, he has a javelin, that the tip of the javelin, the spear, weighed 15 or 16 pounds. Anyone ever do shot put? Shot put's 15 pounds. That was the tip of his javelin. Can you imagine what the staff would have had to have been to balance that thing out? I don't know how far you can heave that. I don't know. I don't even know a shot put, what a normal push. Shot put's just a... Is it sand filled or is it solid? A shot put. It's like throwing a cannonball, really, is a shot put kind of thing. And they'll, you know, spin around and push it out and see how far they can throw. It's a track and field competition. But it's like, this guy has a spearhead that big. David might have been able to even go farther. I don't know. But Goliath, maybe he wasn't afraid, you know, didn't think anything of it because there's a kid running to me or what, but all he needed was one shot, and Goliath fell forward flat on his face. It did the trick. Now, did God guide that? Did he use David's skill and practice? I don't have the answer. It doesn't explain it. David attributes all of the victory to God. But God used somebody that was ready to be used, that had been faithful and being patiently prepared throughout his life up to this point. Fight the enemy. David ran. Take the offense with confidence, using what you have learned. David ran toward the enemy when the army of Israel cowered. No army has won by defense alone. And David understood that.
You're not going to win here, yelling at each other over the valley. Take the offense. And David ran up to the Philistine. He didn't run away. He wasn't cowering. He's like, come on, let's do this. Number 10. Let God win. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. This is like, it repeats itself just so that you get the gravity of what just happened. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. That's it. And struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Remember, David said, I'm here to show them back there that God does not have to worry about a sword and a shield, or a sword and a spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord. Trust God to use what you have. God is looking for people to stand for Him. God has the means to win. David was there doing what he knew how to do. He showed up willing to fight with what he had to offer. God did the rest. If you are willing to hang around after our fellowship time, I'll give you 4 accomplishments that God did because of David's role. Last one here. Finish the job. Now, this is kind of grotesque in our day. Most kids' books won't show you David cutting Goliath's head off. That was kind of the finality thing back in combat back then, kind of to let people know that you won. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine. Remember, he lobbed a, not lobbed, he projected a stone into the forehead of Goliath. He falls over dead. He cuts off his head to basically show what it had, you know, to prove that he's dead. David ran, stood over his head, took Goliath's sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him. It doesn't say how big his sword was. The sword, apparently, based upon the Hebrew word, was like one of these curved sword, scimitar, yeah, that was on his back. Okay, Goliath was, that's close combat, right? Goliath had his javelin. He pulled Goliath's sword out, drew it out of his sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. Don't quit before you've done what needs to be done, I put it. Decisively complete what you started. Do not celebrate at the wrong time or before the job is completed. David finished it. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that, but what's it do? It encouraged everybody else. It proved to the Philistines that their champion was dead, and it motivated the Israelites to do more than just hide. And that's what we're going to talk about after our break. Let me read these real quick again. They're up on the board for you. And again, the overall theme is God versus Goliath, how God uses small people to do great things. As far as in the fighting realm, eagerly engage or boldly battle, expect friendly fire. People are going to attack you that shouldn't be attacking you. Number 2, target your enemy, not your friends. Number 3, be the solution. Be willing to be part of the solution rather than the person that just whines about how bad it is or whatever at any level. Trust God's record. You faithfully serve God and see what God does. You are more confident to keep serving God in bigger and more great things. Reject man-made limits. Sometimes man defines the way things should be done, and they're not. Number 6, use tested skills. Use what God has trained you to do. Expect enemy trouble is number 7. It's not going to come easy. The enemy's not going to welcome you and say, hey, glad you defeated me. They're going to be your enemy. Number 8, speak for God. You represent God. You're doing what you do for God's sake, not your own sake. You're not trying to raise your own banner up. You're not trying to do that. You're standing for God, and that's why you do what you do. Number 9, fight the enemy. Eagerly engage. You fight the enemy. Don't talk about fighting. Don't just, you know, join the rest and look at how everyone's not fighting. You go out and you run toward the enemy, prepared and confident that God will give you the victory. Number 10, let God win. You have to show up and you have to fight in order to let God win. He may use someone else if he doesn't use you because of your unwillingness. But God waits for people to act by and large. And number 11, finish the job. Go all the way to the end. Don't celebrate before it's over. David's act might sound grotesque today, but it was the final act for him, and everything else cascaded from that. We're going to talk about that after this. Today we're going to finish.